Well, we're continuing this morning in the words of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go back because we're in the middle of a conversation, and this is coming to the conclusion of this conversation, so let me go very quickly through what we've covered because this opens up what Jesus is talking to us this morning. In Mark chapter 9, it says, "Then Jesus came with his disciples to Capernaum," that's what the "they" means. "When he was in the house, he began to question them, what were they discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" So here they were discussing about who is the most preeminent, who is most important, and here is Jesus telling them that the way to greatness is not up but down. And the person who's going to be first is going to be the least of all and the servant of all. "And he took a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, his little child, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me.'" Even the most ministry and humbling yourself to minister the least of the people, the least, the tiniest little child in nursery, in school, whatever it may be, you're doing it unto me, not just to me, but the one who has sent me, that I would be ministered and that you would minister in my name. Well, Jesus found their hands in the cookie jar. Imagine blurting out, "I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest." And so John changes the subject. "By the way, Lord, teach us, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us." So here was someone doing a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ and acknowledging it to Jesus Christ because he was not doing it the way we do it, or following us the way we do it, or not in our group and not in our denomination, not in our church. Well, we tried to stop him from doing it. Jesus said, "Do not hinder him. For there is no one who can perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me." And so here are these two incidences. One had to do with pride in being the greatest, and one had to do with pride as far as being the only one that knew how to do what they were doing. So this is what they were discussing. And so how does Jesus respond, if I could say this? What's the response to this ego that they had? He said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And what is his response to these people, that their attitude that we're the only ones that know how to do it, and we tried to prevent him? He says, "Don't hinder them. There's no one who perform a miracle in my name who afterwards can do nothing." And then he talks about giving a cup of cold water in my name. Jesus asked for a woman for a cup of cold water, and he ended up giving her living water to show that what happens when we do something in Jesus' name, how much more we're given, how we're blessed in that way. Well, this now opens up to a passage, verse 41 to 48, that is pretty amazing. It's some of the soberingest words that Jesus ever gave us. Can I repeat that again? It's some of the most sobering words that Jesus Christ ever gave us. In fact, if I stood here this morning and I told you these were words that God has given to me to give to you, you would say, "I need to go into a mental institution." If I said, "The Lord has spoken to me, brothers, and this is the word of the Lord," you'd say, "This guy needs to get some help, because what he's proposing is pretty extreme." And yet these are exactly the words of Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Verse 41. Jesus is now continuing. "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink," verse 42. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he was cast into the sea." So remember, the situation here is that Jesus has now been sitting with this little boy. Remember, he took this little child and he set them before them and he told them, "Whoever receives one of this child," and then now he's referring back to this child and he says, "Whoever causes one of these littlest ones to stumble." What you think is maybe so insignificant of what you do, and yet what you do that's considered very insignificant has consequences. And this is what Jesus is now opening up to them. We want to be the greatest. You want to be the greatest? You want me to show you about what it means to be the greatest? Satan wanted to be the greatest. Adam and Eve wanted to be the greatest. Let me show you what the greatest is. You want to do it, that it's your way? Your way is the only way? Your way is the right way? Let me show you what arrogance does. Let me show you that he that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you what this situation proves. Be very, very careful. Weigh carefully your influence on other people. Listen to what I'm saying. Very, very careful your influence that you have on other people. Because your influence on other people are either on the positive or it's on the negative. What you do has an effect. There is an effect. You receive a person in my name, you minister in my name, you cause one of these littlest ones to stumble. The littlest consequences has an effect positively and negatively. Now, I've been a firm believer that that's why it says in the book of Revelation, on the last day, God is going to open up the books. And why does it say that God will open up the books on the last day? Because on the last day, after all is finished and time is consummated, all the effects of all that we have ever done will have run its course to completion. Take Hitler. Hitler's not judged to the extent of what he's done to this world. People are still advocating Hitler. There are still neo-Nazis. There are still people who want to get rid of Jews. There are still people who want to propose hate and get rid of people and anger and prejudice and bigotry. And you know who's going to be given the judgment of that? Hitler will. Hitler will. That's why it says into the third and fourth generation, our sins go to other sins and go to other sins. When I counsel a person that's an alcoholic who's in front of my desk and he tells me his grandfather was an alcoholic and his father was an alcoholic, you want to know who the judgment of that sin is going to be? That grandfather who didn't ultimately take in hand to realize what I'm doing is going to affect my family and affect my children and affect the unborn that are not yet here with me. Take a man like Martin Luther, who almost died for the sake of Christ, was willing to give up so much. And here I stand, I can do no other. I must obey God rather than men, before the Pope, before the ordinances of the Catholic Church in Germany. And yet to this day, Martin Luther, the effect of his writing, the things that he purported, the things that he has taught us about faith in Christ and knowing Christ. And that's all a ripple effect. A ripple effect. Your ripple effect is not over with. Your ripple effect goes on way beyond you've left this earth. And so he's saying, be careful what you do. Be careful the consequences. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if he'd have a millstone hung around his neck. He's saying, listen, you want to show me the negative effects of sin? It'd be better if you take a millstone. What's a millstone? It's this big stone. It had a hole in the middle. Usually they rotated it or they turned and it grinded up grain and it ground up corn. It would be better to take that weight, that concrete, that stone, millstone, if I could say this, and put around his neck and be hurled into the sea. Why? It's better to be removed. It's better if you get out of the way. Remember what Jesus said about Judas Iscariot? It would be better if this man had never been born. Never been born. It'd be better if he never knew the light of life or breathed the breath of air to realize the consequence of this man's sin. It's better to be removed. Get out of the way, Jesus says. Get out of the way. It's better to get out of the way than be the consequence of the ripple of sin upon other people and the effects of that upon other people. What would be better? Death? And to be removed is better than what Jesus now tells us about. What's worse than having a millstone put around your neck and hurled into the depths of the sea? What's worse? Hell. Hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person. Hell. Jesus now gives us some of the most extensive, descriptive, graphic exposition of hell. We're going to look at it. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And I propose that this passage has the most repetitive concept that Jesus ever gave us. No other place in the words of Jesus Christ does he say over and over and over and over and over and over. It's almost obnoxious. It's almost like the disciples say, shut up. We get the point. If your eye caused you to stumble, it'd be better than to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire doth not go. If your foot caused you to stumble, it'd be better to have your legs cut off than to go into life, to hell complete and your worm dieth not and the fire doth not quench. If your hand caused you to stumble, we get it. Okay, we get it. No other passage. So let's look at the similarities. If your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. Your eye caused you to stumble, throw it out. Well, this is already some passages, some imagery that Jesus already gave us. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Everyone who looks upon a woman with lust has already committed the act of adultery in his heart. And then Jesus says the next verse, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." There is hell. And he's taking the very instrument that is used for sin, the eye, and he says, take out the eye, pluck it out. A man left the service this morning from Seattle, Washington. He said, "I knew a man to the Jesus movement who committed his life to Christ, and he actually, in a moment of weakness or whatever, actually gouged both of his eyes out." He knew a man that actually did that. I've never known of anybody doing that. In the early 70s. "If your right hand makes you stumble," this is Jesus, "cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be going into hell." Jesus is talking here about spiritual surgery. Make a note of that. This is spiritual surgery. When you have cancer, you need physical surgery. The surgery is contained. We got all the cancer out. We got this out. We got this all worked out. Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation. In a sense, he's talking about self-crucifixion. Remember what Paul says here? "If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Listen, you can poke your eye out, but you still haven't solved the problem that's in your heart. You can still lust in your heart without seeing anything. You could have the images of immorality or nakedness or whatever the things may be, or pornography, and it's already embedded in your heart. Tragically, you can poke your eyes out and it doesn't solve the problem. You can cut your hand off and you're not going to steal anymore, but you can still covet. And coveting is the beginning of wanting something that causes you to do something that eventually makes you act out the will that's in your heart about the desire. So Jesus is talking about specifically spiritual crucifixion, spiritual surgery, cutting this off. Notice also that Jesus does not speak generically here. Jesus lists three areas. He talks about the eye, the hand, the foot. You know, there was a Sunday school song that people used to sing. I never sang it in my synagogue, but churches used to sing it. "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do." Right? Does anyone remember this song? "Be careful, little feet, where you go." Right? "Be careful, little feet. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." That's a Sunday school song. Well, Jesus sang it with his disciples. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go." Everybody has specific issues of sin. You know, many times when I'm praying with my wife, I'm very generic and I say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins." I wouldn't dare list them in front of her. And I wouldn't list them in front of you. But you know, you have areas and I have areas. I mean, Jesus is very specific. Look at this passage in Job. Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Job took his eyeballs out and he put them on a desk and he looked at them and he says, "Listen, you're not controlling me, I'm controlling you." He made a covenant, a commitment. "I will show you beautiful things if you let me show you what I want you to see. Let me guide you, let me control." He made a covenant with his eyes. What are some things that we grapple with? The tongue. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things are not to be." Some people have a real issue with their tongue. Gossip, criticism, putting down people. That's wrong. He says that's wrong. Tear your tongue out. Jesus would say, if your tongue offends you, pull it out. Better you to be mute than to go into hell with all the words that you've said. Remember what Jesus said? By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give it account on the day of judgment. The mind. What goes in your mind? Paul said, I bring captive every thought. I bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. What about ear? What you're listening to? What you're listening to? Young person, I'm not saying this in judgment, but young person, what are you listening to? Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Money. What are you doing with your money? How's your issue with money? See, very, very specific. Golf. You can take a recreation that can become a stumbling to you. You know that? You can take a very innocent recreation and make... But you see, it's to you. It's to you. What your issues are not my issues, are not your issues, are not your issues. But Jesus is saying, if it is an issue, it's not worth the issue. Not worth the issue. Because everything you do is either going to be positive or negative. There's going to be consequences to it. Let me show you here what he says here. If your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled. You know, there's a way that you can use your hand for good. You can use your money for good. You can use your eyes for good. And you can use it in entering life. Entering life. Notice, you will enter life. Verse 45. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame. Verse 47. If your eye caused you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus now changed it. If you don't get what life is, this is it. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life. We're going to enter either eternal life or if you have consequences of using these things, not for good. If your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell. Here it is. Just the way there is life, there is hell. Not death, hell. Verse 45. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell. First he said, go into hell. Now you're cast into hell. 47. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes than to be cast into hell. You can use your eyes as an instrument that's going to cast you into hell. You can use your hands as an instrument that's going to cast you into hell. And all of this is a ripple effect. All of it's a ripple effect. Everything you do. My friend, God is not mocked. Nobody gets away with anything. I don't get away with it. You don't get away with it. Nobody gets away with it. So who spoke more about hell than any person? Jesus Christ. And remember the words of Jesus that we're going to look at now this morning. Remember, Jesus says, I'm from above, you're from below. I know that which I speak, you don't know that which you speak. I don't care, you can have Time Magazine talk about there's no such thing as a hell. You can have Mr. Hawkins, who's the brilliant man, say there's no such thing as hell. You can say people invent God, my friend. Let God be true and every man a liar. I would rather follow Jesus Christ and be a fool than to rely upon my own wisdom, and I'm condemned and doomed. Can I repeat that again? I'd rather follow Jesus Christ and be a fool for Christ, than to take my own wisdom and my own tea brain to think that I have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in me and ultimately be utterly condemned. Jesus said these words, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire. What is it? Eternal fire. It's unequivocally translated, absolutely accurate. Eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You want the words of Jesus Christ? Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. Those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Just the way there is eternal life, there is eternal punishment. And notice the words, eternal punishment. Punishment. There's a sentence given upon you. It's not eternal annihilation. It's not eternal death. It's eternal damnation. It's judgment. It's punishment. It's paying for what you've done. 22 references to the word hell. Not all the references even here about judgment. 22 actually times the word hell is used in the New Testament, and Jesus quoted it 15 times. 15 out of the 22 is spoken by Jesus Christ himself. So what is the word hell? The main word that Jesus uses for the word hell, which is used here, is the word Gehenon. Gehenon. And it comes from the word, the Hebrew, which is the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenon was specifically a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And you have to go back to the Old Testament. What is this Valley of Hinnom? In 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, this is about Ahaz. Ahaz was a terrible king. And here it says that he, Ahaz, walked in the way of the kings of Israel and even made his sons pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. This king was so bad that he actually bought human sacrifice to deities. Now, God never asked for human sacrifice. He actually went, when Adam and Eve sinned, he went and killed an animal and brought a covering for them. He said, your fig leaves won't work, but he brought a covering made of skin. God is the first one that made an animal sacrifice. And he always said, bring a sacrifice, put your hand on the sacrifice. The whole Old Testament, animal sacrifice. They came to the point of handing human sacrifices. Human, made in the image of God. Innocence, bringing human sacrifice. An abomination. Abomination. Next king, Manasseh, terrible king. Terrible king. He made his sons, his own sons, pass the fire, practice witchcraft, use divination, dealt with mediums and spirits. Let me tell you, young person, parent, listen, please pray for your kids. They don't get any way sucked up into Ouija boards or divination. You curse yourself. You curse yourself. Fortune tellers. Don't read the horoscope. It's cursed. It's cursed. God says over and over again, don't go into anything that has to do with the stars or horoscopes or witchcraft or divination. Dealing with mediums or spiritists, it's damning to you. You open up yourself to a place that the devil can walk right in and take over. You've cracked the door. You've cracked it open. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him into anger. Then finally, in 2 Kings, it's explained to us. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. This was it. The valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man may make his son or his daughter pass through the fires of Molech. And this was this king, Josiah, a good king. And he actually cursed this valley and prevented anybody from doing this practice anymore. And this became known as the Gehenon, the valley of Hinnom, of the sons of Hinnom. Gehenon Hinnom, the valley of the sons of Hinnom. This became known, so detestable to the Jewish people, that this is where you put anything that was no value to you, anything that was totally unusable for you, anything that was totally to be repudiated by you, you went and you cast it into the valley of Hinnom. You could almost say this, it became the garbage dump of Israel. I hate to use that word. It's not a word to be translated as far as man with God, but it became a garbage dump. And two things were there when you read about the documentation of Josephus and other people. The valley in Hinnom was always burning. It was always smoking because always this junk decaying. And there was always rats and other insects and all sorts of things. And at night sometimes people would go to try to find things if they were very poor. When I was in India in November, I was driving with my men, Tweets and Shishak, and we drove very quickly outside of the city that we were going to do some ministry. And I looked over and I looked at this place was just smoking. It was just all smoking. I said, what's that? And you know what he said to me? Gehenna. I said, Gehenna? Hell? He said, that's the Indian Gehenna. And he said, that's where people put all this refuge. And he says, when you come at night, it's filled with people who are poor people who are trying to find something. But as you look at it, it was always burning. There was always this smoke. It was always smoking. It was a garbage dump. And here was this localized thing in Israel, if I could say this, this localized area, the Valley of Hinnom, that Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, my words are not going to pass away. What was localized to them, Jesus now says, it's eternal. And look how he describes it. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Localized thing, Jesus says, is not a localized thing. This is where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched and you're cast into hell. This is a quote. That's why it's all capitalized here in the New American. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 is the last verse of Isaiah. And the whole thing is cosmic. He actually ends the way the book of Revelation ends. It ends with the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 22. These are the last four verses of the entire book of Isaiah. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I made, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. You're going to endure as long as this new heavens and the new earth, forever and ever. And it will be a new moon to new moon. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, worshiping, joyous, the day of God is every day. All mankind will come to bow down before me, declares the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be made an abhorrence to all mankind. And what Isaiah saw through a glass darkly, where the worm will not die, the fire is not quenched, Jesus takes this and he now declares to us the judgment of hell. The place of hell. Let me say three or four things about this. First of all, he says it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Every time there's a fire, it is always quenched. You hear about a fire in California, they got 90% control, 85%, 5% control. You know, there's a fire burning in all the tires on the west side. Well, they're going to let it all burn out. Here the fire is not quenched. It will never end. This fire is not quenched. It will never, never end. And there's a passage in Proverbs which talks about there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that is not enough. The grave, you never, the earth is always for more, more, more death. The barren womb. Here's a woman that's had no children, and it keeps looking for fertilization. It needs more. The earth that is not filled with water. You take some water and you pour it on the earth, and it sucks it up. It sucks it up. Ah, but fire that has not said it is enough. Fire never says, I have my appetite full. Completely full. Fire never says that. I want more. More to burn. Licking it. The fire is not quenched. The worm does not die. The worm does not die. Eternal destruction is the worm never dying. There will always be that which is going to be death. Death. Destruction. The worm does not die. It's not satisfied. The work of the fire and the work of the worm will never be complete, Jesus says. Never be complete. It will go on and on and on. My friend, I wish I could tell you the Bible teaches annihilationism. I wish I could. I could sleep a lot easier. I would not be as passionate, you know, and having my conscience gnawing at me. Annihilationism, we're all going to just be puffed. The wicked will be puffed. There's no eternal damnation. There's no eternal suffering. There's none of that. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that your sins will find you out and he will turn the wicked into hell and men will pay for their consequences of their sin forever and ever and ever and ever, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus tells you it's better for you to suffer temporally and have eternal life than to enjoy sin temporally and be eternally damned. He that believes in the Son has life. He that believes not in the Son does not have life, for the wrath of God abides on him. The fire and the worm are emblems of real things. The real things are there's a real hell and it is really eternal. There's a real hell and there's a really eternal. There's eternal life that goes on to joy, and there's eternal death that goes on in suffering. Not in annihilation. Not poof, they're gone. They're out of sight, out of mind. Depart from me, I never knew you. Look what Jesus here about the rich man in Hades. In Hades, it's talked about the unseen world. You know what the unseen world is? You haven't seen the life after death. You haven't seen. Nobody's seen life. We know the assurity that Paul gives us to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Jesus' words that where I am, you shall be also. But here he says in Hades, in the unseen world, this man lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. He was in torment. He was saying, oh, if Lazarus can just take the tip of his finger and dip the tip of his finger and put the tip of that water of that finger in my mouth and relieve me, for I am in great suffering in this place. I'm in torment. And Lazarus was in his bosom. And finally he says, go and tell my five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not come also to this place of torment. Jesus talks about this. Jesus talks about this. In Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and the unseen world gave up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and the unseen world was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. What's the first death? Your death. This is the eternal death. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, where the fire does not being extinguished, nor the worm does not die. And anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. And anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown, he was cast into the lake of fire. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderer and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, you heard Carol pray up something this morning that caught my ear because it was in my sermon. You know, we say, God, I don't want you. I don't want you. You know what God says through Jesus Christ? I want you. Come unto me, all you that weary heaven. I don't want you. I want you. I want you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I want you. I want you. God, I have no use for you. Like that rabbi said to me, whether there's a God or not, I have no idea. I have no use for a God. God says, I have use for you. I have use for you. I have a use for you to lay hold of that which Christ laid hold of me. I have use for you. We tell God, God, I really don't need you. And I say this humbly. God doesn't need us, but God says, he needs us. He needs us. Go into all the world. Go and share the gospel. He needs us. He's given to us a covenant. He sent us out as his ambassadors. As the Father sent me, so send I you. But my friend, listen, young person, listen. When you tell God, I don't want you, and when you tell God, I have no use for you, and when you tell God, I don't need you, you can't treat God that way. You can't do that. You're condemning yourself. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Our God is a consuming fire. You can't treat God this way. You can't abandon what God's done for you. Jesus says, I can't do anything more for you. I can't do, this is all I can do for you. Look what Psalm 9 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. You can't treat God this way. You can't treat Jesus Christ this way and think you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. You won't get away with it. And this terrible verse in 2 Thessalonians, God will give you relief to those who have afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. And what would he do? He will dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, you don't have to be a murderer to end up in hell. All you need to do is reject Christ. That's all you need to do. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son shall not see life. Because the wrath of God abides on him, John 3:36. They obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My friend, you can't treat God this way. In John, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear my voice. And will come forth those who did the good deeds of the resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds of the resurrection of judgment." My friend, your deeds have a consequence. That's the point. Your deeds, the littlest thing, to the littlest child, to the littlest cup of water, has a consequence. Has a consequence. You may not see it. You may not know all the ramifications of it, but let me tell you something. God notes it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unaware of all the things you do in his name. Some have entertained angels unaware. You have no idea. You have no idea. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world." The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those he will say, "Cursed unto the eternal fires which has been prepared for you for the devil and his angels." Just the way he's prepared the kingdom of God. Can I say this? I always say this verse in Corinthians to refer to us. "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the mind of man where God has prepared for his children." Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for the damnation of the people. You don't toy with God's salvation. That's why I say this. At Grace Church, this is about life and death. This is not a game. This is not entertainment. This is not happy, happy, happy. We want to be happy. We want to have joy. But the joy is because of Jesus Christ. And then at the end, he says, those will go away into eternal punishment. When you're punished, you're punished. You're paying a price. It's eternal, but the righteous into eternal life. My friend, I invite you to Jesus Christ. Young person, I invite you. Jesus says, "I want you." Jesus says, "I have use for you." Jesus says, "I need you. Come to me. 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 Even in escaping hell and the judgment of God, come to me. Flee from the wrath to come." Let's pray together. Let's pray. My friend, I want to take a moment, and if you're here this morning, young person, old person, middle-aged, whoever you are, asking you if you would give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. You would invite him. You would say, "Lord, I had no use for you, no need of you, but I have a need for you, and I'm asking you to pray this prayer with me, to commit your life." Listen, don't listen to the distraction of the worship team, but listen, I want you to think about what Jesus Christ has said to you this morning. What he has said to you. You may not have this opportunity again. You may not have the Holy Spirit in talking to you again. My friend, young person, listen. Repeat these words if this is what you desire with having Christ. "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Lord Jesus, I want you. Lord Jesus, I want to be used by you. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of living a life not caring about you or seeking you or honoring you. But thank you that you invite me this morning, just the way I am, just the way I am. Young person, just the way you are. Give your life to Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus." Say these words in your heart. "I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you forgive me. And I thank you for my salvation this day. I am saved for life. I've gone from darkness to life. My friend, if you prayed this prayer with our eyes closed, even the worship team, if your eyes are closed, please, if you prayed this prayer, I just want to know this. Could you let me know? Could you raise your hand? I want to know if you prayed this prayer. I see your hands. I want to know if you prayed this prayer. And after the service, I want you to come in the front. I just want to meet with you for a moment. If you raised your hand, don't leave. I won't be in the back to greet people. I want you to come in the front. I want to meet with you. You prayed this prayer. You made this commitment. I want to do everything Pastor Mark and I and Pastor Eric we can do that we're going to be guiding you for new life in Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people. Thank you for the words of your Son. We'd be doomed if he never shared it with us. But we've been given life because of what he's done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.